Gopi Jana Vallabha Giriradhari Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tiravana Chari Yamuna Tiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Vishnupad Paramahansa Puri Raja Kacharya Stipala Sata Shishima The Divine Grace of Ayacharya Vinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jaya Nityalila Pravishka Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Puri Raja Kacharya Stipala Sata Shishima The Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Goswami Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Lord Premanandi All glory to the assembled devotees. All glory to the assembled devotees. All glory to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru, Sri Gauranga, and Srila Prabhupada. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is. I'm told it's my choice. Mic appears to be on. I'll put it closer.
You want for audience or just for you?
That's fine.
No, it's not. You want for the audience to read?
No. It's up to you.
Which person?
9-2. Most confidential knowledge.
Rajavidya
Rajaguyam. Pavitram idamutamam pratyakshavagamam dharmyam sisukam kartam abhyam. It's a very nice shloka. And I don't believe the format is repeat, just read. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. There's a long purport, but if you don't mind, I'll read the whole thing. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education, because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gautama, Kanada, Kapila, Yajnavalkya, Sandilya, Vaishvanara. And finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedanta Sutra. So there is no dearth of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now the Lord says that this ninth chapter is the king of all such knowledge. The essence of all knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential because confidential or transcendental knowledge involves understanding the differences between the soul and the body. And the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They are educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments of politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world and many huge universities, but there is, unfortunately, no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of the soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. The Bhagavad Gita, especially from the second chapter on, stresses the importance of the soul. In the very beginning, the Lord says that this body is perishable and that the soul is not perishable. Antavantai me deha nitya shokta sharirana. That is a confidential part of knowledge. Simply knowing that the spirit soul is different from this body and that its nature is immutable, indestructible, and eternal. But that gives no positive information about the soul. Sometimes people are under the impression that the soul is different from the body, and that when the body is finished, or one is liberated from the body, the soul remains in a void and becomes impersonal. But actually, that is not the fact. How can the soul, which is so active within this body, be inactive after being liberated from the body? It is always active. If it is eternal, then it is eternally active, and its activities in the spiritual kingdom are the most confidential part of spiritual knowledge. These activities of the spirit soul are therefore indicated here as constituting the king of all knowledge, the most confidential part of all knowledge. This knowledge is the purest form of all activities, as explained in Vedic literature. In the Padma Purana, man's sinful activities have been analyzed and are shown to be results of sin after sin. Those who are engaged in fruitive activities are entangled in different stages and forms of sinful reactions. For instance, when the seed of a particular tree is sown, the tree does not appear immediately to grow. It takes some time. It is first a small sprouting plant. Then it assumes the form of a tree. Then it flowers and bears fruit. And when it is complete, the flowers and fruits are enjoyed by a person who have sown the seed of the tree. Similarly, a man performs a sinful act, and like a seed, it takes time to fructify. There are different stages. The sinful action may have already stopped within the individual, but the results or the fruit of that sinful action are still to be enjoyed. There are sins which are still in the form of a seed, and there are others which are already fructified and are giving us fruit, which we are enjoying as distress and pain. As explained in the 28th verse of the 7th chapter, a person who has completely ended the reactions of all sinful activities and who is fully engaged in pious activities, being freed from the duality of this material world, becomes engaged in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. In other words, those who are actually engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord are already freed from all reactions. This statement is confirmed in the Padma Purana. Aprabdha palam papam kutam bijam falonmukam. Kramenaiva praliyeta Vishnu bhakti ratatmanam. For those who are engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all sinful reactions, whether fructified, in the stock, or in the form of a seed, gradually vanish. Therefore, the purifying potency of devotional service is very strong, and it is called pavitram uttamam, the purest. Uttamam means transcendental. Tamas means this material world or darkness, and uttama means that which is transcendental to material activities. Devotional activities are never to be considered material, although sometimes it appears that devotees are engaged just like ordinary men. One who can see and is familiar with devotional service will know that they are not material activities. They are all spiritual and devotional, uncontaminated by the material modes of nature. It is said that the execution of devotional service is so perfect that one can perceive the results directly. This direct result is actually perceived, and we have practical experience And any person who is chanting the holy names of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, in course of chanting without offenses, feels some transcendental pleasure and very quickly becomes purified of all material contamination. This is actually seen. Furthermore, one engages not only in hearing, but in trying to broadcast the message of devotional activities as well, or if he engages himself in helping the missionary activities of Krishna consciousness, he gradually feels spiritual progress. His advancement in spiritual life does not depend on any kind of previous education or qualification. The method itself is so pure that by simply engaging in it, one becomes pure. In the Vedanta Sutra 32.26, this is also described in the following words, Prakashacha Karman Yabhyasat. Devotional service is so potent that simply by engaging in the activities of devotional service, one becomes enlightened without a doubt. A practical example of this can be seen in the previous life of Narada, who in that life happened to be the son of a maidservant. He had no education, nor was he born into a high family. When his mother was engaged in serving great devotees, Narada also became engaged, and sometimes, in the absence of his mother, he would serve the great devotees himself. Narada personally says, Uchistale pan anumodito dujak dujai sakritsma brunje tad apasta kilbasai. Evam pravrittasya visuddha chetasas tad dharma evatma ruchi prajayate. In his verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.25, Narada describes his previous life to his disciple Vyasadeva. He says that while engaged as a boy servant for those purified devotees during the 4 months of their stay, he was intimately associating with them. Sometimes those sages left remnants of food on their dishes, and the boy who would wash their dishes wanted to taste the remnants. So he asked the great devotees for their permission. And when they gave it to Narada, Narada ate those remnants and consequently became free from all sinful reactions. As he went on eating, he gradually became as pure-hearted as the sages. The great devotees relished the taste of unceasing devotional service to the Lord by hearing and chanting, and Narada gradually developed the same taste. Narada says further, Tatran Vaham Krishna Katak Pragayatam Anugrahenas Rinnavan Manohara. Taksadharya me nupadam bishvrita priyasvatap yanga mamam bhavad ruchi. By associating with the sages, Narada got the taste for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, and he developed a great taste for devotional service. Therefore, as described in the Vedanta Sutra, prakasa charakaman yabir yasap. If one is engaged simply in the act of devotional service, everything is revealed to him automatically, and he can understand. This is called pratyaksha, directly perceived. The word dharmyam means the path of religion. Narada was actually a son of a maidservant. He had no opportunity to go to school. He was simply assisting his mother. Unfortunately, his mother rendered some service to the devotees. The child Narada also got the opportunity and simply by association achieved the highest goal of all religion. The highest goal of all religion is devotional service, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Dvai Pung Samparo Dharma Yato Bhaktir Hoksaje. Religious people generally do not know that the highest perfection of religion is the attainment of devotional service. As we have already discussed in regard to the last verse of chapter 8, Vedeshu Yagyeshu Tapasu Chayava, generally, Vedic knowledge is required for self-realization. But here, although Narada never went to the school of the spiritual master and was not educated in the Vedic principles, he acquired the highest results of Vedic study. This process is so potent that even without performing the religious process regularly, one can be raised to the highest perfection. How is this possible? This is also confirmed in Vedic literature. Achayavan Purushak Veda, Purusho Veda. One who is in association with great acharyas Even if he is not educated or has never studied the Vedas, can become familiar with all the knowledge necessary for realization. The process of devotional service is a very happy one, su-sukham. Why? Devotional service consists of shravanam, kirtanam, vishnam. So one can simply hear the chanting of the glories of the Lord, or can attend philosophical lectures on transcendental knowledge given by authorized acharyas. Simply by sitting, one can learn. Then one can eat the remnants of the food offered to God, nice, palatable dishes. In every state, devotional service is joyful. One can execute devotional service even in the most poverty-stricken condition. The Lord says, Patrang Pushpang Palam Toyam. He is ready to accept from the devotee any kind of offering, never mind what. Even a leaf, a flower, a bit of fruit, or a little water, which are all available in every part of the world, can be offered by any person regardless of social position and will be accepted if offered with love. There are many instances in history. Simply by tasting the tulsi leaves offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, great sages like Sanat Kumar became great devotees. Therefore, the devotional process is very nice and it can be executed in a happy mood. God accepts only the love with which things are offered to him. It is said here that this devotional service is eternally existing. It is not as the Mayavadi philosophers claim. Although they sometimes take the so-called devotional service, their idea is that as long as they are not liberated, they will continue their devotional service. But at the end, when they become liberated, they will become one with God. Such temporary time-serving devotional service is not accepted as pure devotional service. Actual devotional service continues after liberation, even after liberation. When the devotee goes to the spiritual planet in the kingdom of God, he is also engaged there in serving the Supreme Lord. He does not try to become one with the Supreme Lord. As will be seen in the Bhagavad Gita, actual devotional service begins after liberation. After one is liberated, one is situated in the Brahman position, Brahma Bhuta. One's devotional service begins, samak sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param. No one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by executing karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga, or any other yoga independently. By these yogic methods, one may make a little progress toward bhakti yoga. Without coming to the stage of devotional service, one cannot understand what is the Personality of Godhead. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is also confirmed that when one becomes purified by executing the process of devotional service, especially by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita from realized souls, then one can understand the science of Krishna or the science of God. Evam prasanna manaso bhagavad bhakti yoga taha. When one's heart is cleansed of all nonsense, then one can understand what God is. Thus, the process of devotional service of Krishna consciousness is the king of all education and the king of all confidential knowledge. It is the purest form of religion and it can be executed joyfully without difficulty. Therefore, one should adopt it. Srila Prabhupada ki. Such a nice purport. A little long, but I think at least I benefit from reading Prabhupada's purports completely. Sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, I've already read this purport 20 times. But each time we read it, well, one thing we understand, that it's the purest knowledge. And this purity, I'm not a pure devotee. I'm sorry to say, after so many years, I'm still struggling with the six senses, which include the mind. But somehow or other, by the grace of Shishi Gaur-Nitai, Shishi Radhesham, Krishna Balaram, Radha Govinda, and all of our Ishta Devatas throughout the years, somehow we've been blessed to have a small taste. And it is this taste which, by this practical realization, we see expands. The more we engage in devotional service, the more we experience the sweetness. Just like in India, Prabhupada used to give the example of someone afflicted with jaundice, that the cure But jaundice is this mystery, this sugar candy. And the mystery, of course, is very sweet. Anyone who's had mystery, he knows. But when one is afflicted by jaundice, it has a bitter taste because his senses are disturbed. But as he gradually, continually takes the medicine, the sweet taste returns as his condition recedes. So this is basically our position as well. That we take the medicine regularly, this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, with faith and determination. We understand from practical experience and from seeing those other souls who have come before us, who have attained realization simply by this chanting, like Narada, tasting prasadam and hearing these great souls without any education, he was elevated. So this is giving us some impetus that simply by remaining in the association of devotees, following the instructions of our beloved teachers, that the process will have its desired effect. This is that pratyaksa bhagamam dharmyam, this practical realization. It is not artificial. It is not that I have to force myself to experience this taste by some mental gymnastics. Everyone here, especially now, Mataji has announced that there'll be the Harinam tomorrow. So everyone knows that this Harinam Sankirtan is the Yuga Dharma. And just by participating, we see that so many devotees are attracted. Whether they know it or not, whether they're in their covered state or not, we all experience this. My first experience with Krishna consciousness was also by hearing the Harinam party. The devotees used to chant outside. I was working in the public library on 42nd Street and 5th Avenue. And the devotees used to chant right outside my window. So although I had no appreciation at the time, the fact is that I was hearing this Maha Mantra on a regular basis. And one time the devotees, we were sitting outside this high stairway that goes from the library down to the street level. And everybody sits there and takes their lunch or does whatever. And the devotees would come and approach people sitting there, captive audience. And the devotees approached one time, and I was a little challenging. I said, I think it was Lohi Takshapuru. He approached and he said, wanted to give me a pamphlet, which I took, no problem. Beautiful pamphlet, everyone's seen it, Reservoir of Pleasure. So this was like 1972, so they were just printing. So then I asked him, I said, what do you have to do with Krishna? Because you're chanting as Hare Krishna, but I don't read anywhere in the Bhagavad Gita about this chanting and dancing. I said, so what is this? And he said, you're reading Bhagavad Gita? And I had some abridged Penguin classic version of Bhagavad Gita, a few pages thick, you know, everyone showed. So he said, which Bhagavad Gita are you reading? So I showed him. And he said, so when he saw this little thin book, he said, that's not Bhagavad Gita. And he took Bhagavad Gita as it is, and he said, this is Bhagavad Gita. So it's like this. So I was, of course, embarrassed, you know, that I didn't understand that, you know, this little Bhagavad Gita was nothing, a bridge version. And so I didn't take it, but I took the mantra card to Henry Street, and then I thought, okay, at some point I'll have to visit this place and see what these people are all about. And that was, so this chanting is very powerful. One has no understanding how it's affecting. So when we're out there chanting on the streets every day, we have to appreciate how this timeless sacrifice, the Yuga Dharma, is so potent. And every, you know, just like still, we pass out the mantra card still on the streets. And every day without fail, someone shows up at the temple and says, I received this card from your devotees in Washington Square Park or Union Square or Times Square, Columbus Circle. That's the only circle. All the rest are squares. But somehow or other, every day without fail, someone shows up with a mantra card. So this is a very special reinforcement of the activity that Srila Prabhupada so kindly prescribed for us without our really understanding the impact or the ramifications, how everything was expanding simply from his sitting in Tompkins Square Park, another square. So we're just continuing. We're not changing anything. This would be a great... for anyone who's experienced it, he immediately appreciates that any change, any attempt to alter Prabhupada's formula would simply be disastrous. It's been tried without success in other areas. So we can always depend on this original process to have the desired result, to bring people closer to the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the association with the Holy Name, and at some point with the association of the devotees and the beautiful deities here and in every temple throughout the world. This is when we the realization that we're chanting here every morning the prayers, the Guru Vastakam, and at the then the prayers to the spiritual master. This is happening all over the world every single day. Just imagine the potency of this combined uplifting of the holy name reverberating through the multiple layers and circumambulating the earth so many times. What is it? Seven times? The sound vibration. So this is... And we see, without a doubt, you know, that as long as we're performing this yajna, more and more devotees are coming. This is not, as someone has sometimes people pronounced, like Prabhupada said, people pronounce that God is dead. So sometimes we hear people saying, oh, this Sankirtan movement is dead. It's not spreading, it's not expanding. And we wonder, where are these people looking? Where are they seeing? But we see everywhere, in every town and village, how this is expanding. You know, without any impediment. So we have to have some determination, of course, in the face of so-called obstacles like pandemics or whatever you want to, however these are described, you know, in the material world. You know, whether it's war, Prabhupada used that term pestilence, famine, and war. He used these three things in combination. Prabhupada was way ahead of the time. He could see things happening. And one always follows the other. So this is without a doubt. But for devotees, we have no real trepidation. It doesn't matter to us. You know, we see these nice devotees in Ukraine. They had to flee their country, and they were given shelter by devotees in other areas. So there's, although there appears to be a disturbance on one level, yet because Krishna consciousness has spread so nicely, there's shelter in other areas. So this is how everything will happen at some point. You know, it doesn't really matter. This country's in turmoil or that country's in turmoil. Krishna consciousness will remain viable and effective, more so than any other treatment is there. You know, this is the real medicine, that we have prasadam, we have the holy name, we have the books, so there's really nothing else required. You know, but if we're thinking that we have to make some material adjustment, then we will be, how can you say, distracted. You know, that's there. And in such a nice community like New Ramanrethi, we can see the benefit. You know, how, and everyone knows the story of New Ramanrethi, especially Badrinath Vasu, how the property was closed on the day that Srila Prabhupada disappeared. So this is the last property purchased while Prabhupada was on the planet. The last property. Very special. You know, and then we can see how it expanded, you know, by Prabhupada's mercy only. That, you know, and this is, and then reputation. We have a policy in New York when devotees come, and whether they're coming by their mercy of their spiritual master or they're assigned to the task. It's a bit of a joke, but at the same time, it's real. That if you are serving in Radha Govinda Mandir, and you decide at some point to enter into household life, you're not allowed to go to Alachua for at least 5 years. Because it's such an attractive destination. You know, we have the schools, you have everything here. And so, of course, if someone has children, they want to have the best schools, and, of course, here's the best schools. So that's the, like I said, a little tongue-in-cheek, but at the same time, we want to try to give some pause, because we also intend on building. Everyone who's been to New York, you know there are two buildings. There's the temple building at 305, and next door there's a one-story building. It's called the Bingo Hall. The real name is the Sophie Tucker Hall. It was a bingo hall for many years under the previous, when it was a synagogue. That was their means of income. They had a very lucrative contract with the, everybody knows what the mafia is. The mafia runs all the gambling operations in New York, so that bingo is essentially a very innocuous form of gambling, but nevertheless it's gambling. And but that contract is long since over, and that hall is just used for storage, and the downstairs is used for our Sunday feast. But the plan is to demolish that side of the project and build up. We have the potential to build up 17 stories, which is quite a few more stories than 55th Street, which was 11 stories. And so you can essentially build a vertical community. That's 100, 55th Street Temple with 77,000 square feet. And anyone who's been to 55th Street or remembers 55th Street, Lakshmi Nisringer remembers 55th Street. It was quite, and if you read Hari Saripu's Transcendental Diary, there's a description there of all the different floors. Administrative floors, residential floors, office floors. Very nice. And Prabhupada appreciated all those. He went to every single floor. And he saw how that was there. So we can understand that Prabhupada was very happy with that situation. Floors for the grihasthas, floors for the brahmacharis, everything was there. So that we want to recreate, you know, as much as possible. And since there'll be more floors, there'll also be a school. A nice school like Banna. A charter school like the Lateral Learning Academy. Everything can be there. So if everyone blesses, New York is very special to Prabhupada. And your prayers are always, just like Mataji was saying in the announcements, the prayers of the devotees are very special, not to be taken lightly. And so we want to restore what was already there during Prabhupada's time. And this would be our offering, that we can at least for the next generation leave them essentially what we had previously. Not that they get something less, but that we can give them something more. And we have a lot of nice second generation, third generation devotees who are coming and serving. It's very encouraging. So this Krishna consciousness is expanding, all based on this Raja Vidya. People are attracted. People are attracted by education. So many students are there. And we see it as soon as they get a little introduction to the philosophy. We have so many students from New York University, Columbia University. They're all attending. We have so many clubs. And they're very much appreciative. And in many cases, they want to join, but at the same time, their parents have given them so much support that it's for them, it's premature to leave their situation. So we encourage them, no, you just come as often as possible, and then you finish. And when you finish, you can make this decision. And some have already done so. You know, recently there was initiation, one devotee who just graduated from Columbia. He was just waiting to graduate, and then he joined the temple. And of course, his parents were a little concerned, but this is the way, as they probably were when we joined. But, you know, automatically things will go on like this. Nothing can stop Krishna consciousness. And so more and more, even in where New York City, where people thought, no, where's the preaching? There's no preaching. No, the preaching is increasing like anything. And we're trying to make room for devotees. The temple was empty, and now again it's full. So this is the way things are in Krishna consciousness. If you just create the proper environment, they will come. Just like in New Ramanreti. You know, as soon as the devotees put their minds to it and made things inviting, everything happened. So this is all the mercy of the devotees. Through their struggles, their difficult times, they persevered. So we encourage everyone who's coming to Krishna consciousness, who might be new, to follow in the footsteps of the devotees who have gone before them and sacrifice so much. Just like Srila Prabhupada, we see how much he sacrificed. And so trying to follow in his footsteps, we're not shy. We feel that this debt is something which we can try to repay. We know that it's not possible. But we can make a humble attempt to extend ourselves a little bit beyond, what do they say, above and beyond the call of duty. We can take ourselves out of a comfortable situation and then do a little more. And then like that, if everyone just does a little bit more, goes out of his comfort zone, we'll see again how this movement will just take off. It's just lying there waiting. We saw that. Practical example. New York just, you know, there was nothing we could do. It's not that we could even stop it if we wanted to. You know, people were just coming, and we're thinking, how can we accommodate? And then Krishna makes an arrangement. And we see how, more and more, just like the old days. So there's a, when Ratiyatra, and we see people are not, they don't mind sleeping on the floor. We're trying to make things comfortable for these young men, but they say, we don't care. You know, just give us a sleeping bag and a yoga mat, we're happy. And so that's where it is again in places like New York, where people are eager to join the devotees at even to the extent that they'll give up whatever so-called material comforts they have. So this is encouraging. You know, we might think we need so much facility, but they're not. They're willing to make the sacrifice. They're valuing Krishna consciousness so much that we can't even dissuade them. We're trying to convince people, no, maybe you should come, you know, not right now. But no, no, they're saying, no, I want to come now. I don't care about if I have to sleep on the floor. No, it's not that bad. Or like the old days, you know, showering in, you know, very common situation. Like on 55th Street or in Henry Street. And we just had our 50th reunion of the installation of Shishi Radha Govinda. So a lot of devotees who were on 55th on Henry Street came. That was very nice. And we're happy to see all those devotees who laid the foundation from 26 Second Avenue and 61 Second Avenue. And by Krishna's arrangement, we still have so much paraphernalia of Srila Prabhupada, his original shoes, his bed, his desk, everything is still there. So when the devotees come who served on 2nd Avenue or 5th, Henry Street, they see the same things. Everything is still there. And they're very encouraged that we're able to somehow or other preserve it. But more important than the physical paraphernalia is to preserve Prabhupada's mood. So that's what we're attempting to do, is to go out every day as we were instructed. And so without fail, 6 days a week, we're out on the street, and the seventh day we chant in the temple, you know, for the Sunday feast. But every single day, and this is going on, and Ram Roy has been doing it continuously for 10 years. 10 years. Without fail. You know, sometimes the devotees will go here and there too, on a retreat. But still, the Harinam party is going out every single day. So this is our offering to Srila Prabhupada, that somehow or other we can at least preserve. Prabhupada gave some instruction like that. If you cannot expand, at least maintain. So we're trying to do both as much as possible. But we're seeing that, you know, with a little extra effort, we can do this expansion without over-endeavoring. We want to be careful. We're trying to do it very methodically and taking into consideration whatever facilities we have. But we see that Krishna automatically reciprocates. And anyone who has experienced that, any devotees here, we see that so many senior people are here. We understand that as soon as the effort is there, Krishna is reciprocating. Not so much, you know, we can say, yayata mahaprapadyante, as you surrender, but our experience is more than that, is that nimitta matram bhavasavisachyam. That is, when you're willing to become an instrument, then Krishna engages you. You know, and this is that individual, and we feel that, how Krishna has touched us in that way and allowed us to serve him in that capacity. And whereas perhaps, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'll just wait for Krishna to give me a sign. That's not exactly the way it works, according to the Bhagavad Gita. First there's surrender, and then that surrender crystallizes to that point where you accept that whatever you want me to do, as Srila Prabhupada exemplified, he said, make me dance, make me dance, make me dance as you like. So this is the mood we try to, you know, somehow or other, if we can catch that, that whatever you want, that service doesn't matter. We're not asking something specific. We're not asking, please make me a GBC, please make me a temple president. No, we're asking, please engage me in your service. That's the Maha Mantra. Please engage me in your service. You know, this Anya Bilasata Sunyam, this is not some conditional, it's unconditional. So once we come to that, at least if we approach it like that, not with any expectation, but just with a humble mood that whatever you want me to do, and you can demonstrate this. It is not that you have to wait, you know, some, like I said, as we just simply wait for the opportunity. The opportunity is there everywhere. I mean, we're very fortunate to have His Grace Pancharatnaprabhu, who was my first temple authority on Henry Street. Very senior devotee. But he's so eager to serve Radha Govinda that he spent 6 months of his time in New York. And the other 6 months still he's there in Mayapur, which is Prabhupada told him. And that's the story. Everyone may know that story. That when in 1975... No, 1976, just, or the junction, can't remember which. We moved into 55th Street in October of 1975. So we left Henry Street. And at that time, Prabhupada had called Pancharani to come to Mayapur to work on the master plan. Mayapur was just in its nascent stage there. There was still only the original property, the 3 acres, the lotus building. They were just finishing up that Prabhupada's quarters and just starting the long building. And so they wanted to make sure that everything was planned properly, you know, not haphazardly. And so Pancharani Prabhu has a very organizational mind. So Prabhupada asked you should come work on this master plan. And simultaneously, Prabhupada was getting ready to send Madhubhisa Maharaj to New York to be the temple president at 55th Street. Because there was that transition. Gopi Janabala Prabhu was the president on Henry Street. They gave him sannyas and gave him a bus and said, go out and preach on Radha Damodara. So when Prabhupada called Pancharana, that how the meeting exactly transpired, how it was arranged, but the two of them were there together, Madhubhisa Maharaj and Pancharana, and Prabhupada was discussing the two things that telling Pancharana he wanted him to stay in Mayapur, and telling Madhubhisa Maharaj he should go to New York. And the question came up, and Prabhupada said, because there was some concern, you know, Madhubhisa Maharaj was in Mayapur, and Prabhupada is essentially sending him away, and Pancharana is coming to Mayapur where he's going to get Prabhupada's association. And so it almost looks like there's a slight, you know, from Madhubhisa Maharaj, you know, point of view, he's thinking, oh, I'm going far away from Prabhupada. And New York is such a big challenge at the time. So Prabhupada said, what is our most important project? So he asked this to Pancharana. So what is our most important project? And of course, Pancharana just coming from New York to Mayapur. And so he said, Srila Prabhupada, Mayapur is our most important project. And Prabhupada said, no, New York is our most important project. And so Pancharana was then, he was a little bit deflated that he was just taken from New York to come to Mayapur and Madhubhisa. And so you understand, Prabhupada was encouraging Madhubhisa. That's obvious. But at the same time, Pancharana was feeling a little bit chagrined, I think is the word, that he's being taken out of New York. And Prabhupada is pronouncing, New York is our most important project. And of course, Prabhupada said this about different projects at different times. But to those two personalities, it was very clear. Prabhupada was saying, New York is our most important project. So we're trying to treat it that way. Not that it's a situation where we only engage ourselves with 50% effort. No, it requires 108% effort. This is the key. We have to put more than we think in that, because this is, and then we will experience Prabhupada's not satisfaction in a sense. We can never hope to fully satisfy the spiritual master in that regard, but to the extent possible, where we exert ourselves fully, then we can be a little satisfied that we're doing as much as possible, if not more. And that should always be our move. Not that, what did Prabhupada say? Trying means doing. And sometimes someone will say, I'll try. And Prabhupada would say, trying means doing. So Prabhupada had an answer for everything. You know, so we should not be satisfied simply by trying to do our best. We should do it. And then the results will be there automatically. So I know the class should end at 6 o'clock. I'm sorry if I've run over. We'll give priority to anyone who is is anyone here for the first time? Anyone visiting New Ramanreti for the first time? No, New Ramanreti is an old temple. Oh, look, there's someone there in the back. So she can have priority. Oh, he can have priority to ask any question. Otherwise, the floor is open for at least for a minute. Any questions or comments or corrections? Yes, if there's a microphone, we'll pass it over. Just remember, no, we have the same policy of reciprocation with Mother Mukia. Nobody can come from New Ramanariti for New York unless you've been here for 5 years.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhu, for class. I just wanted to say, like, it was really touching the end that you've been talking about. It's really, I can really resonate because I'm new to Krishna consciousness, and I think I've been waiting for this my whole life, so I've been asking, like, use me as an instrument, and it's been happening. He does reciprocate really quickly. So with Kalikantha Prabhu and two other female devotees, we're going to Philadelphia, so close to you, and we're going to be doing like a yoga program to get people in, hopefully before we start the Krishna house that'll happen in January. So I'm not exactly supposed to preach, but I'm supposed to show up and be like, you know, a presence and invite them in a non-threatening kind of way. Not that the Krishna consciousness is threatening, but, you know, it threatens the material life, so understood. But anywho, really appreciated everything you said, and it's really encouraging to know that these sacrifices are, you know, to follow the footsteps, you know, is really sweet. So thank you.
Yeah, we saw Srila Prabhupada's sacrifice. Yes, we have a question in the back. Thank you for that service.
Arbol Prabhu, I want to thank you for everything you do. I want to mention that I went to the New York Rath Yatra this year for the first time in my life. I've been to a lot of Rath Yatras, but this is the first time. And I heard two comments that stood out in my mind. I was in the bathroom one day, and one man was telling another devotee he has never seen as many people there in 20 years. And then a Prabhupada disciple was talking to another Prabhupada disciple, and I overheard this conversation. And he said that he has never seen that many people for Rath Yatra since 1976. So, I don't know. We're not supposed to glorify each other, but I put that credit on your head. So, thank you very much, Prabhu. It was a wonderful experience.
This is just an example of just become an instrument. You know, that's we're not doing anything. Krishna is doing everything, ultimately. And somehow or other, if we allow him to work through us, that what else can we hope for? Please engage me in your service. This is our whole. Please engage me in your service. So yes, we're very fortunate. Very fortunate that I was there to see the first Rath Yatra and work with Jayananda Prabhu closely. And he was an inspiration. Anyone who worked with Jayananda that had any real long-time association, his mood of being a humble servant rubs off. You can't help it. He was not a show bottle devotee in any way. He didn't, even when he was a temple president, even when he was giving Prabhupada, they wanted him to take sannyas and take a bus. He said, this is not for me. I just want to be with the devotees. I want to be with, you know, with the deities, and I want to, you know, serve Lord Jagannath and Srila Prabhupada. He was just that type of, you know, humble soul. And you had to drink that mood. It was so tangible that you couldn't help it. That there is So we want to give that to devotees who are coming now. We don't want them to think that this person is some distinction in service by seniority or otherwise. We should all be ready to take up whatever, and what Prabhupada said, to do the needful. Whether it's to take the garbage out, or to clean the bathroom, or to wash the pots. We shouldn't have any airs that this is something, because we see that Nard Muni, Nard Rishi, he was washing the plates of the Bhagavatas. You know, what does that say? You know, for us, if we think, well, I can't do the dishes, I can't wash these pots, that somehow or other we think that this is a service which is beneath us. You know, what kind of reflection is that on our pratyaksa bhagam, our realization, our jnanam vijnanam sahitam? You know, it doesn't. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for your great lecture. I have two questions real quick. My first question is, how can I know the difference between my false ego reacting and an offense? Because sometimes they feel like the same thing. Like if I didn't have a false ego, I wouldn't notice offenses. And my second question is, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the 7th canto, the 10th chapter, verse 49, it says, the impersonal Brahma is Krishna himself, because Krishna is the source of the impersonal Brahma. So my question is that impersonalism doesn't exist. The only reality is Krishna. The personality of Krishna is the only reality. When we label people Mayavadis, we are actually accepting that the Mayavadi philosophy is true. We're actually accepting that their philosophy is a reality. There's no such thing as Mayavadi philosophy. There's no such thing as impersonalism. Therefore, there's no such thing as Mayavadis or impersonalists. There's only the individual spirit souls. So we shouldn't label people Mayavadis because we are accepting that there are true, that there is such a thing as a Mayavadi. There's only Krishna. As devotees, we should only see Krishna. We should only see the personal. Also, in the purport, when it says that in the spiritual world, we do devotional service and we don't desire to be one with Krishna. But to be separate from Krishna is to be in the material world. If to be an instrument of Krishna is to be one with Krishna, is to be linked with Krishna, is to be an instrument of Krishna. So to be one with Krishna is devotional service. It's not that in the spiritual world, doing devotional service is being one with Krishna. There is no contradiction between being one with Krishna and devotional service. They're the same thing. And that's my question.
Nice question. We can discuss it after the outside. I like. What's your good name? Mark?
Marvin.
Marvin. No. Nope. Spell it, Mark.
M-A-R-L-O-N.
Marlin. Very good. It's the acoustics. These panels were put in to dull the sound, so. Thank you very much for tolerating my discourse, and I'll meet with Marlin outside. Very nice question. All glory to Srila Prabhupada. All glory to Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.